It's good to be able to be here with you on this first day of the week, this first day of August. It's good to be with you. We have a few visitors with us, and we're glad that you are here, that you have an opportunity to join us, and we may have some visitors online as well. And we want to thank you for tuning in and dropping in as well. We had a full class this morning in our classroom, so I know that was somewhat fun and exciting. We try to get them a little bit more lively. Maybe they need to drink some coffee before they come next week. I don't know. But it's good to have you all here. Good to be with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We read this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we find out, as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, there's pretty bad people. At least they were. There's all kinds of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's all sorts of practices that remove yourself from the kingdom of God, and that they will have no part of the kingdom of God. They await a punishment far severe than any man could ever dream or think about, and words can only do so much to try to bring to light to us how evil and how destructive hell is. And these people that participate in these activities will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they will receive a just reward for the actions of which they did. And Paul says, such were some of you. Some of you were bad folks. Some of you were lost. Some of you did some bad things. Some of you did some disgusting things. Some of you have done things that make others turn up their nose. And some of you have done things that you're so ashamed of that you want to never mention and wish that I wouldn't have even mentioned just that much. Because it brings back the memory of what you were. We're looking at this idea of about face. And what I was isn't what I am. I was going to have that little supporting title, if you will. What I was ain't what I am. But I got told last week I was a little country because I talked about using a stone for a pillar, then he made it a pillar. And so what I was isn't what I am. You know, we have a moment in our lives of where we do this about face, where we turn around, where we say, I am doing these activities and I'm not going to do them anymore. I'm not going to participate with these folks. I'm not going to run around with these folks anymore. Or maybe it's the fact that we're looking at the direction that we are headed and we look for any way of escape, any way to turn around and about face. This idea of about face is, in all practical terms, a military terminology. It is to completely, whichever way you're going, to stop and go the other direction, to turn around. The way you're facing is not the way you need to face anymore. About face. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 17, it has for us here this text. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea to the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, that out of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in the darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light is dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We were introduced to John the Baptist in the previous chapter in Matthew chapter 3. We get to find out that there's this ZZ Top looking fella, and he's eating bugs and taking honey, and he's out there, and some people think he's crazy, but everybody's got to go hear about him, and he is professing truths about God that unlike anyone had ever heard before. There is a prophet crying in the desert, in the wilderness. And with his teaching and with his preaching, he said the truth one too many times, and it's ended him up residing in jail. And John the Baptist is in prison, and when Jesus hears this, he kind of pulls himself away, pulls himself back, and says it's time to get going. John the Baptist is now put away, as it were. And it is time for me to bring the light into the darkness. This world was a dark place. And I think that we can relate to that. If we many times look around in the world in which we live in, we look and we see, and we would say that, oh, the world's a dark place. There's the evil all around. There needs to be light in this world because this world is full of darkness. In the days of which Jesus began His ministry, the times were far darker than we could even imagine. The world became steeped and just filled with spiritual darkness within the 400 years of silence. They began to embrace things and ideals that even amongst all of the Philistines and the Amalekites and all of these foreign gods that should not have been even tolerated. And while they were doing bad things, they still had moral standards, moral fiber, as it were. But even that moral fiber and that thread of truth had begun to leave not only those of the elite and poor alike, but any and all had left that which was light. They are much like today. They would reminisce, those of faith would reminisce and think, oh, you remember the good old days when good was still good and evil was evil. And now even younger and younger generations think back and go, well, why are we now no longer calling good good and evil is now accepted? To call evil anything other than another ideal or another way of thinking, you are considered to be a hater or filled with a phobia. Reminded me of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He brought light unto darkness, where darkness had reigned and where there had been no light. Jesus came and brought a spark to those who were waiting to make a leap and to make a stand for that which is right, because they were sick and tired of the day in which they lived in, where evil was called good and good was called evil, and darkness was light, was interchanged, and bitter and sweet. Now, I think if we look around in our world of which we live in today, we see much of the same things going on. We see darkness is just fine and dandy. At least it wasn't done in the light. Oh, we need to turn off that light. We're happy in our darkness. You know, you've got too much light. Your light is too bright. We need to darken that. We have people that will call, and some of you may be some of those people. I don't mean anything mean by it. I'm just trying to state a fact here that this proves in sports. But we'll have people, they'll call and they'll say, I would like a security light. I would like a security light at my house. Okay, that's no problem. You know, we'll just add on your monthly bills. So they do a little, I don't know what all they do on that part. I just know how to put them up. So we put them lights up. And then the next night, after about 2 days, they go, can y'all come and turn this light down? You know, I was tired of how I wanted to be able to see what was going on out there in the yard, but now y'all got it too bright out there and I can't go to sleep. So I can't go to sleep with it. And then we'll get other people, I need my power on, I can't go to sleep with the lights out. And I said, well, if you close your eyes, you won't know whether the lights are on or off. They don't let me answer the phones anymore. I don't know why. But we have this idea of the world wants to interchange light and darkness. But we as Christians, we as believers, we as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ should be light. We should be spreading the light and showing the light. That is what Jesus came and brought into this world. And when he went into kind of this idea of pulling away, John the Baptist is arrested. I'm going to pull away. I'm going to start small. And we're going to start spreading the light. He gave a warning that we should not be the darkness, but we should rather be the source of light. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 6 and 7, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world of temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Jesus gives this analogy that we oftentimes, we can't really relate to or understand the gravity of which Jesus is saying, don't tempt. Because in the day and age of where we're talking, where Jesus is speaking, the deep, the sea was called the abyss. They didn't have submarines. They didn't have scuba gear. They were limited to how long can you hold your breath and find out what's underneath that water. We know some people gone in that water and they hadn't come back up, and we know we've seen some great big old fish come out of that water. And we don't know what all's in that water. There was a lot that was held back and pulled back off of in this day and time with the sea and the abyss. And when someone was thrown overboard into the abyss, they were to be gone. And so when we look at what Jesus is saying here, he is not just saying, you know, it would be better for that person to die. He's talking about how they were going to die. It would be better that you were tossed into the abyss with a millstone. You think about those things that go around and crush the grain to make flour. They roll over the wheat and roll over the corn, roll over the olives as the wine press or whatever the case may be. That great big old stone was fashioned around their neck and they were thrown into the abyss. They were thrown into the depths of the sea. If you cause someone not to believe in me, oh, we are going to have temptations. Yes, yes, there is going to be darkness, but the darkness should not come from you. Woe to the one by which temptation comes. Woe to the one that brings darkness into the world and causes the darkness to take over the light. Jesus gives a warning to those who are intent on distorting the truth. He gives this warning saying that you should not distort the truth, that you should teach the truth, that you should not sway people away. And when there is evil, we should call it evil. By turning away from it or saying, well, that's none of my business, or just simply keeping silent when there is evil that is stated or something that is wrong is mentioned, and we just say, well, I'm going to be quiet. We should call evil evil. We should call wrong wrong. Well, you're judging. No, I'm using the Bible as a source of judgment. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, if you don't like what the Bible says, you can take it up with the judge. That's fine. That's between you and him. But I'm just trying to warn you that what you're doing now, what you're part of, is darkness. And when we see things in a like manner that are good, we should call it good and we should encourage it and we should stand up with those people. That we should link arms, as it were, and we should always be moving and motivating those to do that which is good. So as Jesus begins to bring the light, and he begins to preach, John the Baptist and his imprisonment is that tipping point where Jesus is going to step up and begin to change the world. And from this moment on, Jesus begins his ministry and teaching to the world to repent. Before we look at this idea of repent and about faith, I want to spend just one more moment looking at, from that time, Jesus began to preach. If we look back at what we know about Jesus up until this point is very limited. I mean, we're introduced to him, or more or less his mother and his father before he was born. We know a pretty good bit about his birth and the prophecies surrounding his birth and the fulfillment of those prophecies and how there's people that come to visit him and how he lost his way at the temple, or everyone thought that he lost his way, but he just simply went where he needed to be and no one ever thought to look for him there. They thought he was somewhere else. And then he is tempted by Satan. He is tempted as the light to go into that which is darkness. And as he begins to use his tact, he enters and he knows about John the Baptist, introduced to him, and is baptized by the preaching of John. Well, when we see that he is baptized by John the Baptist, we are told an affirmation is given about who this man is. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, says Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And as he begins to preach and as he begins to teach, he teaches that which is good, and that is evil, evil. He holds nothing back because he begins to preach and teach, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he begins to preach the Word. He began to preach about God in a way that the scribes and the Pharisees marveled as one who taught, and those around saw and said, he teaches with authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were offended at that because he taught like he knew what he was talking about and like he knew more than us. And he did that because he did know more than them. So as he began to preach the Word, he attempted to reach those in darkness who never thought that there was a light. He began to talk to those who were uneducated fishermen instead of those who were doctorate graduates of seminary school. He began to preach the Word to anyone and to everyone. Even if they would not listen, he would still speak. And there will be a time. There will be a time in the world where man exchanges preaching the Word for ceremonies and rituals, trading the truth for apathy and feel-good teaching. God forbid that we remain silent on that day. The goal of preaching is to preach the Word. The goal of the Word is to spread the gospel and to tell about God's love and about God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus was beginning to show them and how he was beginning to live before them, that he could be the perfect sacrifice. There's a quote from David Hackworth that says, "It's human nature to start taking things for granted again when danger isn't banging loudly on the door." And I think sometimes in our own little world and in our own little mind, we're here and there's no danger banging at the door and we begin to take things for granted. We quit sharpening the stone, sharpening the axe and being ready and making sure everything is on guard. But outside, Satan is prepping and lurking around, ready to pounce. Jesus, by the way that He lived His life, taught us how to resist even the devil. And He begins to preach repentance. Just as John the Baptist did in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what is this idea about repentance? Well, John the Baptist was spreading this word and spreading this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to stop living the way that you're living and doing the things that you're doing and participating in what you're participating in. Why? Why repent? Well, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist knew this all too quickly, that the kingdom of heaven is coming. He knew his mission. He knew what his job was to do. So he brought attention to the truth. And he brought forth the idea of the need to remove sin in order to have fellowship with God. And see, there are many, even today, who desire to have a relationship with God. But I just want that as like a condiment. You know, I want a hamburger, but I just, maybe that ain't good for me, but I'll add a little bit of lettuce and tomato on there and make it good for me, right? That way I can have a salad. And they want God in their lives, but they don't want to put off maybe the things that are bad for them. They don't want to quit doing the things that they're doing. They just want to add a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of God in there so that they'll cover up me doing what I wanted to do. Well, see, that is not what repentance is. Repentance is that about face. I'm doing this, and now if I am going to repent, I am going to stop doing that and do the opposite. And all are called to repentance. Jesus called the tax collectors, not the business leaders of the day. He called the Samaritan lady at the well. He used Samaritans as a prime example of doing good. It was not just the elite of the Hebrews, of the Jewish people. Jesus called everyone. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Paul gave this proclamation that everybody's to repent. All men everywhere are to repent. God was patient. God was merciful. But now that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, He has called all men everywhere to repent. To stop doing the bad that you're doing and do the good. And He has called all everywhere. He has called you and I. There is a direction of man by nature that he goes, and that direction separates him from God. Because your sin is what separates you from God. Repentance is a decision that you make. It's not some feeling or emotion or some fuzzy-wuzzy kind of deal about, I just feel like that's what I ought to do now. Repentance is a decision. You have decided, based on what you have heard, based on what you see and now what you believe, you have decided to repent. Now, that may have spurned from an emotional spark in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also that what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." repentance is one of the great foundational principles of a believer. We are called to repent. We may have sorrow in our heart that leads us into repentance, and that is good. Godly sorrow, that ideal that I have sinned and I should not have. I have messed up and I can't figure this out on my own, and I must turn only to God. Worldly grief is a grief that just consumes us so much so that I've got it figured out. I'll do it myself. I can do it. Or it is this abandonment point of I have messed up so much I will die. There is no hope. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. That it is, I need to do this right now. They understand what sin is. Those that hear this and understand this, they understand what sin is, and that they understand their present state and their situation because of that sin. And they understand their direction that they are headed because of that sin. Repentance says no to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Jesus warned that there was going to be temptation that comes. But repentance says no to sin. Is temptation real? Well, absolutely it is. Do we have to sin? No. No, we do not. My question is, did you really repent? Or did you just say, I'm going to do a little bit less? I mean, did you really about face? Did you really change your mind? All books are written for information, but the Bible is written for transformation. Did we allow the Word of God to transform our mind in the way that we think and the way that we act and the people that we move and hang around with? Or did you just say, sin bad, God good, like Tarzan would? I understand. But I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. You see, Jesus was tempted, but He taught us how to overcome. Each time He responded with Scripture to resist the devil. In James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He used Scripture to do that, to put him off. Do we have Scripture hidden in our heart? As Psalms 119, verse 11 would say, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have studied the Word of God so much that it is written in our hearts. Well, maybe not, but I know how to use Google. When I'm tempted, I'll just get on Google. That's probably a bad idea when you're being tempted to get on Google. We need to study the Word of God and have it written in our heart. Repenting doesn't stop temptation, but it should make Satan change his tactics. And what do I mean by that? That means that you've quit hanging out with who you were hanging around with. It's going to make Satan try harder. It should make him try to think of a different way to come at you. Because the things that you were doing are the things that you don't do no more. Some of the sweetest words that have ever been spoken in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. This message is no longer remaining just a secret society. This message and this call is for all. And that is why Jesus went to all. He spoke to the elite rulers of the day, and He spoke to those who were downtrodden and stepped over and stepped on. the gospel truly is for all. We need to understand and think about this question. Are you ready to follow Him now? Despite your best efforts, you could never be good enough to escape hell. That is just a simple fact of the matter. And that is why a sacrifice that was pure and blameless and white as snow bore our sin so that we could be forgiven. So that we could experience the full grace and mercy of God. And as this says, the forgiveness of our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And such was I. Our prayer this morning is that everyone here would be able to say, "That was me," and not say, "That is me." Because that was me, that old man, is one that I have taken an about face from. And who I was is not what I am. And thanks be to God for that. If you're here this morning and you are ready to about face, you're ready to quit living your life the way that you've been living and stop living for yourself and start living for God and turning to Him, we would love to assist you in that. We would love for you to repent of your sins and be baptized into the name of Jesus, being washed and cleansed by His blood. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we want you to come as we stand and as we sing.